We are going to finish up our series today, our April series called A Moment of Truth. And if you've been here, you know, but if you haven't, let me explain it just real quickly to you. The premise behind this series we did for this month, if you know what a moment of truth is in life, it's where you get to this point in a situation or a circumstance where you have to make a decision. You can't kick the can any longer, and you have to decide one way or the other what you're going to do. It's a moment of truth where the truth is going to come out. The truth is how you really feel about that situation and what really matters to you in life. And in our faith, moments of truth happen all the time too. But in our faith, it shows us what we really believe. It shows us who we really are in our faith. I've said a couple times, it's like a report card in our faith. When you hit a moment of truth in your faith, it'll tell you where you are in your faith. And these things happen all the time, and they're great. And sometimes we fail, sometimes we pass. The important thing is that we can learn to recognize them and pass them, but also find God's grace when we fail in those moments. And it's been a great month for me. I've loved studying this because it's just been encouraging and also very, very challenging. And I'm going to challenge you guys today. So I hope you're ready. I'm not going to step on toes, but I might touch them a little bit. So. And I'm going to read my text verse today. It's going to be out of Luke 22. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you did not bring a Bible, we will have it on the screen behind me. This passage of scripture, to set it up, Jesus just got arrested. And he told his disciples before he got arrested, he said, listen, I'm going to get arrested. They're going to take me away. They're going to kill me. And you guys are all going to scatter. And if you know the story, Peter is the one that spoke up and said, no way. No way I'm doing that. I'm sticking with you, Jesus. I'm willing to go to jail with you. I'm even willing to die with you. And if you know the story, you know, Jesus said, Peter, 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 you're going to disown me three times tonight before the rooster crows. And then so Jesus ends up getting arrested. They're taking him to the high priest's house because it's late at night, middle of the night. So they're taking him to his house to start their proceedings. And so this verse picks up right when they get to the house. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please, just in honor of reading God's word together. We're going to read verses 55 to 62. And Peter's in the courtyard hanging out at the high priest's house because he wants to see what's going on. And it says, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, hey, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And this is the main part of my text here today, this last section. It says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The title of my message today is The Gift of Conviction. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. You are awesome in this place, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, and thank you for your conviction. I pray today, God, that you would do your work in our hearts as only you can do, and let you receive all the glory. You're the only one worthy of it, and may it do good in each one of our lives. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So last week we talked about hearing the voice of the Lord in our life and how we are in relationship with Jesus, and being in relationship with him, he speaks to us, he speaks to our heart, he speaks to us through different ways. The biggest way is obviously through his written word that we have. He speaks to us through the word of God. He speaks to us through knowledge and understanding, the Bible says, come from his mouth. He speaks to us by giving us wisdom in situations. We don't necessarily hear the audible voice of God, obviously, but he can still communicate with us as we communicate with him. And he speaks to us through our circumstances, right? He'll open doors and close doors and show us which way to go in situations in our life. And I mentioned briefly last week that he also speaks to us through conviction. That actually that's one of the most crucial ways that God speaks to us, is to convict our heart, to convict us of sin, to convict us of things that we've done in our life that have been displeasing to him. In fact, you can make the argument that there's no more important aspect of hearing God's voice in your life than hearing and responding to the conviction of the Spirit of God. And it's actually a gift in our life. That's why I called this message The Gift of Conviction. And my goal today is to show you and to prove it to you that it's a gift that we can have in our life and should be prevalent in our life. as we walk on this earth. So we're going to talk about conviction. So what is conviction? Well, the Greek word for conviction is elego. I'm sure I butchered that, but it's close. And it means to bring into the light or to expose. And there's other meanings to it as well, but this is the part I really want to focus on today because I love what it says here, that it is to bring into the light and to expose. In other words, it is making known to the person being convicted that something is not right. It's bringing something out of darkness into light to expose it, to show you that something is not right. That's why this is a moment of truth. It fits perfectly in with the series we're doing, because this is something that when we come under conviction of God, how we respond in this moment is a report card in our faith. It shows us what we really believe and what we really care about in life. And spiritually, the conviction that God brings is something that only God can do. Only the Holy Spirit can convict us. In fact, it's one of his jobs, if we were to use a rough term. It's one of the characteristics of who he is, probably be a better way of saying it. John 16:8, Jesus talked about the Spirit that he's going to come when Jesus goes back to heaven. And he says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now, in the natural, a judge or a jury can convict too, right? If you're in a court of law and you've broken the law, you can be convicted for breaking the law by a judge or a jury or someone else. But only the Holy Spirit can convict you of sin. He's the only one that can do it, because he's the only one that actually cares about it. Even inside of you, you have a flesh nature that does not care about sin. It's actually steeped in sin. It's born into sin. So the Holy Spirit in you is the only part of you that doesn't like the sin in your life and is opposed to it. So he is the one that convicts us of our sin. He is the one who brings it into the light. That's why conviction, the word for conviction, means to bring into the light, to expose it. He brings it into the light. If you know your Bible, you know the Bible tells us that apart from God, we all walk in darkness. Every one of us. There is no light in your life outside of God. No significant light, no spiritual light outside of God in your life. The only way you can walk in light is with God. And conviction is light. It is bringing light into a situation. I know oftentimes the feeling we get when we talk about conviction is a negative thing, but it's actually not. It's actually light. It's exposing, and there's a purpose to it, and we'll get into that in a minute. But it is meant to bring things from darkness into light. That is God's plan, is to eliminate darkness in your life and bring light into the situation. The enemy of your soul, Satan, his plan is to keep it in darkness. Darkness is the enemy's plan. Light is God's plan. It's pretty basic, right? It's pretty simple to understand that. And the Holy Spirit brings light into our situations, into our sin. He'll bring light into that to expose the darkness and to push it out. Not just to expose you. It's not meant to expose you. It's meant to expose the sin. Conviction is always meant to expose sin, not you. And to deal with that sin and to bring it into the light so that it can be dealt with. Satan's plan is to keep you in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, many of you know this verse. It says that the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus. Now, this is obviously about salvation, because he's talking about the light of the gospel. So the enemy's plan for everyone is to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel to walk into salvation. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you've seen that light. I mean, you've walked into it. So your eyes, your minds have not been blinded to salvation. But just because you have the light of salvation in your life doesn't mean as a believer that you are immune to darkness in your life. You're not immune to it. You can have darkness in your life even as a follower of Jesus. You can live in bondage your whole life even as a Christian. Jesus did everything to set you free, but walking in that freedom is up to you. And the enemy's plan is that you would stay in that darkness, that you would have, when the Lord is exposed in your life, sin, there's a habit that you have that you know is displeasing to him, or there's a blatant sin in your life that you keep giving yourself to, and he's exposed it, and you refuse to deal with it, you are walking in darkness. You are allowing the enemy to keep that in darkness. You're hiding it. If there's parts of your life that you would be terrified if friends of yours found out about it, that's darkness in your life. God wants to bring those things into light. Not to expose you to people and to shame you in front of a bunch of people, but dealing with it with him especially. And letting him heal you of that. When light comes, you see how vile and how filthy your sin really is. But you can't see it unless there's light there. Darkness will cover it. It will shade it. It will mask it so that we don't actually have to deal with it. A number of years back, Joy and I went to a nice restaurant here in town for our anniversary. And we made reservations, walked in. They took us to our table, and our table was right up against the wall. And we were sitting there, and it was so dark that you couldn't even see. All we had was this tiny little candle on the table, you know. And of course, it's for romantic ambiance. Of course. So romantic. I don't know why the dark is romantic, but anyway. And I actually had to turn my flashlight on my phone to see the menu. That's how dark it was. Now, you talk about feeling old. Like, I can't see. I got to turn my flashlight on to see. But when I turned my flashlight on, something else happened. I could see the wall right beside me, and I could see that it was disgusting. I could see that there had been food splashed up on. I don't even know what it was. But, I mean, if I was completely, utterly not good, I could have had my meal right there probably, because there was enough food for me to eat. Okay, that's a preacher's exaggeration to make a point. But it was bad. And I also saw, I could see the carpet, and the carpet was kind of dingy. And I realized, oh, they don't keep the lights dim for romance. They keep them dim so you don't know how disgusting they are. And I'm not telling you the restaurant, so don't ask. I had multiple people come up to me after first service. What was it? Started naming restaurants. anyway, this was a while ago anyway. I'm sure they're clean by now. But anyway, that's exactly how darkness works in our life. When we allow darkness in, we can't even see the filth and the grime in our life. We can convince ourselves that things aren't that bad. We can convince ourselves that, you know, it's not really that big of a deal. That it's just, you know, we can walk through our life allowing darkness to just remain in areas of our life, convincing ourselves that, you know, it's no big deal. I could just, you know, God's full of grace. Nothing can separate me from his love. He's so wonderful. He's so amazing. I could just keep doing what I'm doing, and it's not going to be a big deal, and I can just stay in this darkness. And the reality is you're actually killing yourself. And spiritually, you are squashing yourself. You're not being fruitful in life. You're missing out on the fruit of the Spirit. You're missing out on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things because you're allowing darkness in your life. And you need the light to be turned on. But you don't have the light. The light is God. The light is him in you. So the conviction of the Lord in your life is light. Literally, it's the definition of it. So that's really cool because it helps us to understand that it's actually a really good thing, and it can actually help us in our life, which I'm going to explain that a little bit too. But to really talk about what conviction is, I think it's important that we talk about what it isn't. Because if you've been in church long enough and you know enough of Christianese and you know enough of the Bible and you've been around Christians long enough, chances are you probably have some misconceptions in your head about what conviction actually is. So I want to share with you a couple of things that I know it's not, that I know some people think it is, because that will help expose the lies too so we can walk in truth, amen? So one of the things that it is not a guilty conscience. It's not just a guilty conscience. Lots of things in life can give you a guilty conscience. Your mama can probably make you feel as guilty as anyone on this planet. They're good at it. There's nothing makes you feel more guilty than your grandma berating you because you don't come visit her enough. That's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe she smokes and you're allergic to cigarette smoke, you know. You don't know, you can feel guilty for missing a workout. You know, there's lots of things in life that can make you feel guilty. It's not necessarily the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It can be conviction of the Spirit of God in your life. Part of it is to feel guilty. It's a sentence of guilt that you have in your life. Praise God that he has dealt with that guilt in our life. It's meant to let us know that we actually did that thing, but it's not to give us a guilty conscience, because that can come from anywhere. In fact, that would come from your enemy. The enemy of your soul would love to give you a guilty conscience. Anything that keeps you from having a healthy relationship with Jesus. You see, religion, outside of relationship with Jesus, religion feasts on a guilty conscience. It just grows. It's like a grinding wheel. I know this firsthand because I lived this. Where you live in a place of just religion and you don't really have that relationship with Jesus that he longs for, religion is designed to make you feel guilty. It's designed to remind you constantly that you're not good enough. that you don't measure up. And then anything you do that's a mess up just makes you feel even more guilty with no end in sight. Any impure thoughts you have, oh, now I'm just even a worse person. I'm telling you, I lived this way for years. The early years of my faith, I lived more religious than anything. But when you step into that relationship with Jesus, you realize that he fulfilled the religious law of the Old Testament. He fulfilled it so that we don't have to live just trying to follow all the rules. We live in a relationship with Jesus. We trust him in our relationship. And as we grow in him, he transforms us, gives us his spirit, which also helps us to overcome those things in our life. But we don't live by this list of rules. We actually live for him and we trust him. So the guilty conscience in that respect doesn't have any place in our life. But religion will do that. So guilty conscience is not necessarily conviction. Another thing that's not necessarily conviction is condemnation. Well, no, it's definitely not conviction. Condemnation and conviction are not the same thing. And too many times people use those words interchangeably and they're not even close to the same thing. There's a very distinguishing difference between those two words. In fact, I want to take a minute here and unpack this because this is something I come across fairly frequently with people, Christians, that don't really understand the difference between the two. They think that something is coming from God when actually it's not coming from God. And so what I've done is I've kind of created a table here that we're going to kind of build on the screen as I go through this to help you, just to give you a visual so you can see kind of where I'm going, because condemnation is meant to actually beat you down. Conviction is meant to set you free. That's the biggest difference right there. Praise God. So first and foremost, conviction is from God and it's good. That's about as simple as it gets. Condemnation is from the enemy and it is evil. Condemnation is evil every single time, okay? And we're gonna explain condemnation a little bit here, but just so you know, it's always, in fact, Romans 8 is incredibly clear. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are a Christian and you have given your life to Jesus, that from the moment you gave your life to him forward, there has been zero place for condemnation in your life. It never, ever, ever comes from God. Never. Now, on the flip side of that, if you are not a Christian today and you've not given your life to Jesus, then there is condemnation. The no condemnation is only for those who have become a part of the family of God. The good news is if you're not part of that family, we're all welcome in it. We just have to take that step to come into the family. But it was, once we're in it, there's no condemnation. So condemnation is always from the enemy and it is evil and it is not meant for your good. It's also, conviction is also specific and condemnation is general. Okay, general and vague. That may not sound like a big deal, but let me explain it quickly here. The feeling of the general vagueness of condemnation is more of a, it's kind of a blanket of hopelessness. It's like you can't really pinpoint, you can't really understand why you feel bad, but you just know you do. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I just feel like God's unhappy with me. I feel like he might be upset with me about something. I'm like, well, what's going on? What have you done? You know, have you done something to separate yourself from him? Are you giving yourself to something that you know grieves his heart? And sometimes people say, well, no, I just have this general feeling of like God's not happy. That's not from God. Because when God convicts, it's specific. It's him nudging you and saying, I don't want you doing that. It's when Jesus looked at Peter and the rooster crowed, Peter was convicted in that moment. He knew exactly what it was for. Because he knew that Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. So he knew what it was very specific. That was not condemnation coming from Jesus, that was conviction. And conviction will always be specific. You will know if it's from God, this is what God is unhappy about. This is where I have let myself get too much in the flesh. This is where I've allowed myself to give myself to my selfishness and my own narcissistic wants and desires. But condemnation will always make you feel this general hopelessness, because that's exactly how the enemy works, because he wants you to feel hopeless. Because if you feel hopeless, you're just gonna stay in that place typically. You're not really gonna be able to find any end. It's hard to find the end of a hopelessness type of mood because you don't have the light at the end of the tunnel. It's just hopeless. Conviction will also tell you that you did a bad thing. Condemnation will tell you you are a bad person. Big difference. Conviction will tell you did a bad thing. Condemnation will say you are a bad person. Conviction will say, you know what? You messed up, but this is not who you are. Condemnation will say you messed up because this is who you are. You're a screw up. I remember hearing from a pastor one time that his son had got caught by the cops for underage drinking. And so the cops called the pastor in the middle of the night and said, hey, you need to come get your son. We got him here at in the cop car. So the pastor goes to where it was, and the cop comes out of the car and meets with him. And the funny thing was, when the cop saw him, he goes, oh, he called him pastor. He knew him because he goes to his church. That's not great when a guy in your church arrests your son. But his son was in the cruiser, and he goes into the car, sits down. His son's all dejected. He's beat down. I mean, he knew he messed up big time. His head's hanging. And the dad, the pastor, looks at him and he said, son, you did this, but this is not who you are. That's the difference between life and death, church. If he'd have sat down and said, you're no good. You give me and your mom such a hard time. I'm a pastor, and for you to do this is an embarrassment to us. How could you? That's condemnation. Conviction doesn't give you a free pass. It doesn't say, it's no big deal. It says you did this, but it's not who you are. That's from God. The condemnation wants to make you think that's who you are. You're terrible, so forget it. Conviction is meant to transform you. Condemnation is meant to preserve you. Preserve, well, that's not a bad word. I like eating preserves. Spiritually speaking, though, you don't want to be preserved because you need to be growing. You need to be not staying the way you are. Condemnation will tell you that you are like this because you're a bad person, you're never gonna change, so you don't even try. The best thing you can do is actually embrace it and tell the people around you that love you, that keep getting hurt by what you do, it's just who I am. You're never gonna change. It's the difference between the growth mindset and the fixed mindset. The fixed mindset says nothing's gonna change, it's gonna be like this forever. The growth mindset says, no, I'm a child of God. I know my Bible tells me that he's a transforming God. He can transform me. He took my heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. He brought me from death to life. The very symbolic thing that baptism is from death to life. He has changed me. He's making me more like him. He's transforming me. There's no way I have to stay this way. Conviction says, hey, this is what happened, but we can deal with this. He wants to transform you. The goal of conviction is that it would incite you to allow him to work in your heart. It would lead you to him. It would reveal to you that you can be deceived by your own heart. Because we all can. We've all done something and looked back on it and thought, I don't know how I got to that place. I never would have thought I would do that. Because your heart's deceptive. Your heart wants what the heart wants. The motto of follow your heart is the dumbest thing you'll ever hear in your life. Because your heart is deceitful and wicked above all else, beyond cure. We can't trust our hearts. Your heart will lead you astray. But God can transform you, and that's what conviction is meant to do. Conviction is also meant to restore. Condemnation is meant to destroy. You ever seen a building that had a sign on it, like downtown or somewhere, where it says condemned? If a building has been condemned, you know what that means? It's either going to be destroyed by a wrecking ball, or they're just going to let nature take its course until it falls over. But what it's saying, when a building is condemned, it's being destroyed, it's worthless. It has no usefulness to it anymore, so just leave it alone. We're either gonna burn it down or something, we'll let nature take its course, but there's no hope for it. That's exactly what condemnation does in our life. It tells you there's no hope. The design is to destroy you. Satan's design is to destroy you. He wants to steal from you, he wants to kill you, and he ultimately wants to destroy you. So that's what he does when he condemns. It's to give you no hope and destroy. God's plan is to restore you. It's to cause you to see your sin, to shine the light on it, and it's to cause you to repent, which means to turn away from. So you're turning from that sin and you're turning towards God. His goal is that you would be restored by running to him to receive his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his restoration, his redemption, all the great stuff that he wants to pour into your life. So those are some big differences between those two. We need to recognize those because it's so easy to slip over into that condemnation side and almost think it's from God. I've let God down so many times. Of course, by now, it's like he's probably given up on me too. that's condemnation. That's not from him. Ever. Never, 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 never is condemnation coming from your God. It's always to convict, to restore. And the difference is not based on how severe the offense was. It doesn't matter if it was a small offense in our mind or a big one. I think it's easy for us to think sometimes like, yeah, God will convict me if I look at a woman lustfully, but if I actually have an affair on my wife, then I'm condemned. He doesn't distinguish. Jesus actually said, if you look at a wife lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So God doesn't see the levels like we do. So it doesn't matter how bad you think you've been, you're not beyond the conviction of God and him restoring you. And it also doesn't matter how good you've been, you're not good enough. You still need to respond to his conviction in your life. Amen. Maybe some of you haven't been convicted in a long time. Maybe you know a lot about what condemnation looks like, but you haven't felt the conviction of God in a long time where you could pinpoint him working on your heart. And it's a dangerous place to be because the idea, the truth here is that condemnation, if we allow it to fester in our life long enough, it doesn't eventually lead us to conviction. It leads us away from conviction. Condemnation doesn't lead us to conviction, it leads us to calluses. Condemnation is when we don't respond to conviction a lot of times. When we don't respond to the conviction and all of a sudden we get this, we almost forget about conviction, we just feel just a general badness that we're just bad people. And then eventually, if you do that long enough, you get to a place where you have calluses. Your heart's calloused. The Bible talks about that. I mentioned it briefly last week that Jesus rebuked the Jews for being calloused, having calloused hearts. And calluses on your hands are a good thing because if you're digging with a shovel and you're using your hands, you want calluses because it masks, it keeps you from feeling pain. And the same thing that makes it good on your hands is what makes it dangerous on your heart. Because you're supposed to feel pain, especially when you grieve God, when you grieve his heart. When we do something that's outside of his plan for us or outside of his will or even outside of how he would want us to live, we should feel that pain. But if we get calloused, we don't feel it. And you could just slip into this place where you it's almost impossible for you to even be convicted because you've just convinced yourself that everything's either fine or you just don't care. And you know what happens when you have calluses? If you're working with your hands, I used to work with my hands a lot, and you get calluses, when the more you work with your hands, what happens to your calluses? They get thicker and they get bigger. I had calluses so big sometimes, I mean, you could poke a pin through my hand here for about a half inch, I wouldn't feel it. And as much as that's great, if you're gonna work with your hands every day, your heart's the same way. It'll get calloused more and more and more and more. We have to respond to the conviction of God in our life. But I have good news for you today. If you haven't felt it in a long time, or you feel like you haven't responded to conviction and you've already gone into a place that I just feel condemned, so I just kind of give up. There's good news because it's never ever too late to respond to the conviction of God. As long as you're alive, as long as you're on this earth, it's never too late. In fact, God's plan for you is that you would draw near to him and he will draw near to you. James 4 tells us very clearly, come near to God and he will come near to you. Maybe you feel today like, man, you don't feel much in your relationship with the Lord anymore. It feels kind of dry. You feel like you're maybe even kind of going through the motions. You just really haven't felt much and you don't even know what conviction even looks like anymore. In fact, you've almost convinced yourself that, you know, I'm older now, I'm wiser, so I'm not so naive. I still believe in Jesus, but not all of that stuff is really applicable to me. You've become calloused. But Peter shows us in my text verse how we can respond to conviction to get those calluses removed, to soften our heart and to respond in such a way that can transform us. And what I want to take you through that really quickly. The practical things that we see Peter doing here, because he did sin, he denied Jesus, and it was no small thing, it was huge. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Peter had been given more on the planet at that time than probably anybody else. Being with Jesus and seeing miracles upon miracles and being able to, he walked on water with Jesus. I mean, nobody else can say that. He was there when Jesus was transfigured. Like he saw a lot. He was given a lot, so much was expected. And Jesus warned his disciples, he said, if you deny me before the angels, I'll deny you. Or if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And so he was in trouble here. And Jesus looks at him when that rooster crowed, and that was the conviction. The moment he saw Jesus, he knew. And that's where the conviction of God came. And we can see how he responded here. to this conviction, okay? So I wanna show you these three things, what he did that I think we can apply to our own lives. First thing he did, he remembered. He remembered the words of Jesus. Verse 61 out of my text, I'll read it again. It says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you're gonna deny me three times. He remembered it. So he wasn't so calloused. He wasn't so uncaring that he wasn't able to remember what Jesus had said to him. And you know, when we talked about, like I showed you the table before, and you look at the characteristics of condemnation versus conviction, well, one thing of conviction is it's from God. This was absolutely from God. It was literally from Jesus in the flesh that looked at him. And it was also specific. Peter knew immediately when he looked at him what it was about. So this was absolutely the conviction of God. He remembered it. And you know, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit in our life is to remind us of things. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking about him coming, he says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, he's talking specifically to the apostles here. Part of that was about reminding them so that they would be able to write the Gospels after Jesus was gone. But that applies to us as well. I've been reminded many times by God the things that I've read in the scriptures that I know are truth. Things that I were reminded when I've done something that I know I shouldn't have done, where I stepped outside of God's best for me, and I've remembered what God has said through his word or through something he's prompted in my heart in the past. And the key is, like when we see Peter here and he remembers, he doesn't make excuses, he doesn't belittle it, he doesn't minimize it. He remembered it and he knew it was real. And that's the thing for us, we need to remember. Like when the conviction of the Spirit comes upon us, it is so important for us to stop in that moment and remember the words of God. That's just the first step. Just acknowledging it, that it's real, it's true, and that it's something that needs to be dealt with. The light is being brought into a situation and being exposed, okay? And after he remembered it, he went out, the Bible says. In verse 62, it says, he went outside. Now that seems pretty small, but it's actually pretty significant when you know the context of this setting. So he's in this courtyard with all these agitators, all these people that hate Jesus, and he's staying in with them, mostly because he wanted to see what was gonna happen to Jesus, but he's with these people and they're confronting him. They're saying, you know Jesus, and he's denying it. And he put himself in this situation where he was around a bunch of people that were not good for him. And what happened was it eventually caused him to do exactly what he wasn't supposed to do, to deny Jesus. And so when the conviction came, it says that he went outside. He left the company he was with and removed himself from a toxic situation. That's no small thing. That's a very practical thing that we can do in our own lives as well. Because a lot of times when conviction comes in our life, there might be somebody or some situation in our life that we shouldn't be part of. And we need to remove ourselves from that situation. We need to remove ourselves maybe from that relationship. We've created habits in our life and we've allowed ourselves to kind of just slowly drift into this place of putting ourselves in situations that are not the best for us. In fact, Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company can corrupt us. Bad company, bad decisions, just putting ourselves in an environment we shouldn't be in can cause us to get to a place where the conviction of the Lord is gonna come in our life. So when you recognize that, it could be a computer screen, church. It could be a movie. It could be the music you're listening to. Whatever the Lord is convicting you of, you need to remove yourself from it. Get yourself out of that toxic situation in your life because it can cause you to make mistakes you otherwise wouldn't make. Peter removed himself from that situation. And I think Peter, one of his biggest issues and the reason he denied Jesus more than anything was probably his overconfidence. And I know none of us struggle with that, but he did. Because earlier when Jesus said, hey, they're gonna arrest me, they're gonna crucify me, and you're all gonna scatter, and Peter, most confident guy in the room. Jesus, I'll never do that. I'll never deny you. I'm willing to go to prison with you. Heck, I'm willing to die with you. He was so confident. He's like, these other guys will probably leave you, you know, but you and me, we're tight. I mean, I walked on the water with you. How could I possibly reject you or deny you? He was so confident but it was really in himself. It wasn't in what God could do in him and through him. It was really in himself. And it caused him to even follow to the courtyard. And his overconfidence got him in a lot of trouble. And there's a lesson for us in this, is that we have to remember the frailty of man, of you and me, how frail we really are. I mean, do you see yourself as stronger in your faith than Peter was? I mean, he was strong. He saw so much stuff. He was one of the chosen. He was the vocal leader of the chosen 12. Got to see stuff that most humans have never seen in their life. And yet he walked into that situation and he wasn't ready for it. And he fell. Don't let overconfidence sweep you up into a situation. You know, oh, I can go to that party and not do anything, you know. Next thing you know, you're in that situation and you're compromising left and right. I mean, the scenarios are endless. But overconfidence will get you. We have to step outside of that like Peter did. And then lastly, it says that he wept bitterly. He went outside and he wept bitterly. And really all this means is that he was broken. He remembered, he left the situation, and he was broken. And you know, I've read the story of Peter denying Jesus more times than I can even think about counting in my life. And I've always in my mind, when I've read it, I've always really given him a hard time. Because I've always thought to myself, man, I mean, Jesus, after what Jesus did for him, how could he do that? I mean, I don't have the experience with Jesus that Peter had, you know? He took him out of a mundane, purposeless life, going nowhere life, let him walk with him, got to see miracles. Jesus poured his life into him, discipled him, walked with him, loved him unconditionally, restored him. How could he do that? And about a month ago, I was in a waiting room at the doctor and I was reading a devotional on my phone and it said something about this story. And when I read it, it just, in that moment, for whatever reason, it just hit me. Oh, wait, I'm just like that. I'm just like that. Jesus took me out of a mundane, going nowhere life. He's walked with me for many, many years. I've seen miracles. I've seen incredible faithfulness in my life. I've seen his goodness. I've seen his mercy. I've seen his grace. I've seen him transform my heart. I've seen him transform many, many, many hearts. I've seen as good a miracle as Peter ever saw. And I reject him all the time. I reject him if it looks like my comfort's gonna be taken, just like Peter's would have been. I reject him all the time. And then it hit me and I thought, you know what? Actually, I'm worse than Peter. Because at least Peter went outside and wept bitterly. At least he was broken over his sin. I don't know how often you guys feel really broken about the shortcomings in your life, but it's been a long time for me. I minimize my sin. I don't know about you guys. I'm like, oh God, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, yeah, it probably manifested a little pride right there. That's nothing. Ah, it's not a big deal. I had a bad thought. So what? Like, God, you know me. We're tight. And I really haven't grieved over the sin in my life in a long time. Now let me just say this, like, we're not meant to be beat down because that's a condemnation. But there is there's an understanding that yes, my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did. That I don't have to stay in that place of just, oh God, I'm such a horrible person. I don't have to stay in that place. But there is also an understanding and a recognition of the fact that I do desperately need a Savior every minute of every day. And that when I fall short, it's not no big deal. It is a big deal. It's what put Jesus on the cross. And there's a brokenness that is so beautiful that when we are broken before God because we know we're not good enough, because we know that no matter how hard we try, we'll never be enough. We know that for our salvation. Most of us know I can never do enough to be saved. But boy, that's so easy for us to, once we step into salvation, to get to that place where we feel like we're doing really good. And at least my sins aren't as bad as that guy's over there. When the reality is, God doesn't distinguish. If I have sin in my heart, it's the same thing as if I did something on the outside. Even though you'll never see 99.9% of my sin, church. You're never gonna see it. Because most of it's right in here. But I still need to be broken over it. I still need to go outside and weep sometimes. And I've been brokenhearted over the fact that I feel like I've become a little callous towards that. I'm like, God, I don't want that. I don't want to feel beat up, but I want to be broken before you. Because you know what happens when we're broken before God? It's actually a beautiful thing. It's not a horrible thing. It's actually it's a restoring thing. It's a transforming thing. And we know that's what it did to Peter, because we know from history, it tells us that Peter ended up dying on a cross for Jesus because of his faith. So he might have denied Jesus the first time, but he wasn't going to let it happen again. And it was because he was broken over his sin. And when we're broken over our sin, when we are broken because of our sin, church, it opens the door for the power of God to help deliver us from it. So that we're not just constantly in this perpetual cycle of, you know what? Yeah, you know, I say the Lord's Prayer in the morning and the Lord's Prayer says, forgive me my sins. So I've covered my sins. So I'm good to go. And it's almost obligatory. It can almost be mechanical. When God really wants us to get before him and say, God, I desperately need you. I desperately need you. I know I'm a screw up. There's some of the things the enemy says to me that I know are actually true, but it's not meant to condemn me, because I know I'm a screw up. I know I'm not good enough. I know in my flesh that I'm a bad person, but that's not how God sees me. And that's not how I walk through forgiveness. Feeling bad about myself doesn't break the sin off of me. Being broken about how I have grieved the heart of God, that's what helps break the sin off of me. And knowing that I've grieved him and that should be the last thing we want to do. Peter was so grieved, he wept so hard because the last thing he wanted to do on this planet was grieve the heart of Jesus. And he did it, and it broke his heart. That's what sin should do in our life. It should grieve us that we're breaking God's heart, that we have done anything to displease him, even though we're going to continually do it because we're just human beings. But we can trust God in it too, and trust him to take us to places that we could never go on our own. Stand with me, please. Praise God. Do you want a transformed life today? Do you want to live a transformed life? Do you want to feel like your life, you're growing in your faith and you're not on this even plane or even in decline? Responding to the conviction of God is paramount. He's always convicting us. It's whether or not we're going to respond and whether we're going to remember, and if we're going to step out and we're going to be broken. And if you haven't responded to God's conviction in your life for 20 years, today's the day. Today's the day. It's never too late. So I actually want to invite you. I want to pray for you. I want to invite you to come up, stand up here at the altar, because I want to pray for those of you that really, you want to say to God, you know what? I've been walking in condemnation. I'm done. I'm going to let your conviction lead me. You don't want to be in condemnation. Maybe you become calloused and you don't even feel condemned anymore. You just don't even care. Or maybe you just want to open the door for the conviction of God to be able to really penetrate your heart in ways it hasn't in maybe a long time. I want to invite you to come on up. Come on up. Let's pray today. There's no great power at this stage or at this altar. That's not what it's about. It's about responding. It's about stepping out. It's about telling, publicly saying yes. Saying yes to Jesus. Yes to his spirit having his way in your life. It's worth it. If I wasn't on this stage this morning, I would be at the front of this altar here, because God has shown me my heart, and I desperately want to remove anything out of the way that keeps me from being able to allow him to do his work in my life. I want to be transformed. We want to be transformed. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the gift of conviction. I thank you, God, that you don't condemn. I thank you that you are never the author of calluses on our heart. And I thank you that you convict us, and you convict us to restore us. You convict us to transform us, to bring light into the darkness. God, many of us have walked in too much darkness, and it stops today. We are exposing the darkness. We are letting you expose it today, God, so that it can be pushed out. Lord, we know that we sin. We know that we need a Savior. But Lord, we know we don't just need a Savior on the day of salvation. We need a Savior every single day. God, would you meet us in that place? I pray for everybody at this altar today, God, that you would touch their hearts. Lord, that your conviction would be received. And God, that everyone up here would never again feel condemnation and know that it is never from you. Lord, we know that when you convict, your word is crystal clear that if we ask you to forgive us for our sins, if we confess our sins, that you are faithful every single time to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wash away those calluses, to wash away the condemnation, and to push out the darkness. I pray for everybody at this altar this morning that you would do that in their lives today. And God, that the voice of the enemy in their ear and in their heart and in their mind would be silenced in Jesus' name. As they leave this place today and they get out in the parking lot and they start hearing voices saying, that was nothing, that was meaningless. You just got stirred up, you got caught up in emotion, this doesn't mean anything. The lies of the enemy, Lord, that they would be silenced in Jesus' name. And that only your truth would prevail, only your truth would be heard, that your love, your mercy, your grace, your desire for intimacy with each and every one of us, Lord, that they would prevail in their lives. And that your conviction would be clear and we'd be able to respond to it and trust you through it, God. We love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Praise God.